Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to the left to the book of Romans, that always amazing and staggering book, and we're in chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those Bibles, the pew Bibles, and turn to page 1125, you will find our passage in Romans chapter 1. We all love hearing good news, don't we? I love to hear good news. It excites us, it encourages us, it lifts us up, it makes us joyful. And when we hear it, of course, we want to pass it on. We want to be the first one to tell others, to be the bearer ourselves of glad tidings, of good things. Yes, we all like to hear good news. And the best news of all is what God is doing and has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. That is good news. That is wonderful news. And this was brought home to me yesterday morning. I was out doing my normal speed walk, if you could call it speed walk, right? I don't know. I was coming home, and on my street, my neighbor skateboarded up to me and immediately engaged me in a conversation about the Lord. And he just started right out. He wanted to talk about end times. He wanted to ask me. He knows I'm a pastor, and we've talked about Christ and the gospel message. And he asked me how he can escape evil and live for God. And we talked about what the Bible says about these things. And I reiterated again to him how to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And when I told him, as we talked about end times, that Christ was coming back to reign over all the nations in his millennial kingdom, my neighbor's eyes got really big. At that point, and this huge smile came across his face, and his whole countenance lit up with joy. And he talked about how he couldn't wait for that day. He looked ahead to the glory of Jesus on planet Earth. He loved to hear that good news. And we ended up praying together, and as I interceded for him, he was kneeling right there in the middle of the street, his chin resting on his propped up skateboard. And I thought, what a sight the two of us are. It's not like we're in the backyard. We're right here in the middle of the street in front of all the neighbors. And he's kneeling down with his head resting on his skateboard and his hands folded. And how thrilled I was to talk about the gospel, to talk about God's good news, about his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to our passage this morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is talking about the good news, the gospel of God, the fantastic and wonderful proclamation about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you remember how after introducing himself in verse 1, Paul is focusing our attention on the gospel right away in this epistle. And he introduces themes that he's going to expound for the next 16 chapters. As a slave of Christ, as a called apostle, he was set apart by God for the gospel. His life is all about the gospel, this good news. And in verses 2 to 4, you remember, he tells us that the gospel comes from God. Its origin is with God. It's not man-made. God planned it long ago before he brought it to pass. He promised it in the Old Testament. He kept all of his promises when he brought his son, the Messiah, the son of David, into the world. The gospel we saw is focused on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is as God and man, what he's done in dying on our behalf for our sins, and then raising himself triumphantly from the dead as the Almighty Lord, the ruling Son of God in power, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And with that picture of our glorious Messiah and Master before us, Paul now moves in verse 5 to tell us more about the gospel. And you know this about Paul. Get him talking and he's just going to keep going. He doesn't know when to stop because he shouldn't stop, right? These are such wonderful things to talk about the gospel, God's news about the Lord Jesus. And I want to set verse 5 in its context. So let's begin today at verse 1 and let's read down to verse 7. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was appointed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. What an amazing statement. And so with verse 5 now before our eyes this morning, on this Communion Sunday, this Lord's Day Sunday, I'm privileged to explain to you the reach, purpose, and goal of the gospel. That's what we want to talk about today, the reach, purpose, and goal of the gospel. So let's begin with letter A. Notice with me the reach of the gospel. What is it? All the nations. All the nations. Verse 5 again. Through whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. Now let me just tell you how this passage spoke to me and ministered to my heart this week. As I'm studying through, as I'm thinking about all of this, right in the middle of the week, sometimes, as is typical, sometimes I get really discouraged about our church. I don't know if you ever get discouraged in your life, but I do about our church, what is happening, what is not happening here. And I think about those things, the problems, sin, people who are indifferent or who leave for any number of reasons, the lack of growth, fruit, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. And I get discouraged. And then on top of that, there's my own sinfulness and my own immaturity and inadequacy as a Christian, as a pastor, and on and on and on it goes, heaped one thing upon the next. But here's what I realized this last week again. You see, I still haven't learned this. Here's what I realized again. In the midst of all of that, I need to see the big picture. Let me say that again, because you do too. We all need to see the big picture, because I find that I get so myopic, so short-sighted, my vision is narrow and small, I lose the forest for the trees. I do. And I need God's word to expand that, and I need God's word to grow that, and I need God's word to blow that out. And I praise God that his word does that. I need my perspective to be enlarged. I need to be reminded of what God is doing in Christ worldwide, beyond the walls and the confines of our little ministry in Camarillo in Ventura County. If I can use a war analogy, there is a spiritual war raging all around the globe, and we are part of that as the saints of PVBC. And our part may not be to lead the largest campaigns and advances. Not every unit stormed those beaches of Normandy on D-Day in World War II. We may be one of the smaller groups fighting battles out of the limelight, not making the newspaper headlines, anonymous except to God, the commander-in-chief. And to shift things, this is where I was at this week, right here. Didn't we learn from Paul in verse 1 that we're all slaves of the master, Christ Jesus? The slave does not tell the master what he wants to do and accomplish. The master tells him. And it shouldn't matter to the slave whether the master sends him to the market to make a huge purchase or a small purchase. So long as the master's will is done, whatever that is, a little or a big assignment. It doesn't matter. What matters is the master and his will and his glory. So here's the big picture, because I needed to see this. And if you're here this morning and you're somewhat struggling like I did this last week with discouragement or doubt or whatever it might be, here's the big picture. The gospel is for all the nations, verse 5. And God the Lord is accomplishing his will in Christ for this entire planet right before our eyes. And so don't get so narrowly focused. See the big picture. And remember that we get to be a part of that, whether we're in a small congregation, PVBC, or a huge congregation like my home church that I grew up in, Grace Community Church. So let's talk about the reach of the gospel to all the nations. That's the big picture that should excite us. Now, as you see, the New American Standard Bible translated this Greek word as Gentiles in verse 5. But I believe the more common meaning of ta ethne in the New Testament is nations or people groups. So the focus is not then on Gentile individuals, but instead the nations, entire people groups. And here, all the nations and people groups worldwide. It's a breathtaking reach. It's that wide. The gospel is supposed to be proclaimed to all the earth and all of its nations. This is the Great Commission. This is our global missions mandate. Go and make disciples. Go and make followers of the Lord Jesus of all the nations, Matthew 28:19. And if we focus there on the big picture and what God is doing, it's very hard to be narrow, and it's very hard to be myopic, and it's very hard to be so self-centered that you become woe is me and discouraged. And I'm right there. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all the nations. Or that wonderful passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the big picture. And it will hurt us when we miss it, when we forget about it, when we lose sight of it. Now, how do we share in God's global work that he's accomplishing in Christ? Well, let me just give you some suggestions and get you thinking about this with me. First of all, if that's what God is doing, then we need to join him. And my challenge to you is to get involved in missions, because that's what God's doing. Start praying. Well, where do I begin? Well, pray for our own missionaries. You can start there. You've met them. You know of them. We're supporting them. You can start there as an initial step. You can be praying for our missionaries by name specifically. In fact, we do it every Wednesday morning. Come and join us at the prayer meeting, 7 a.m. in the music room. And then when they come and visit, meet them and get to know them and talk to them about their lives and see what their struggles are and what are their joys and how you can enter in on their lives and their ministries. Like with Suresh when he was here. What a fascinating man. My life is so much richer because of time with Suresh. And that's true of all of our missionaries. And give regularly to support our missionaries. It's just a start to expand your vision. And then you can maybe begin to pray about going on a short-term mission trip. Emily Patrick is on one right now. Remember to pray for her. My daughter Rebecca got to go to India earlier this year for the second time. And folks are all around you who have been overseas, maybe a short-term mission trip, maybe a longer one. They're all around you in our worship service today. Talk to them. Learn from them. Let them stir you up and excite you. And then there is this. Before you cross land and sea for the gospel, I ask you this. I ask you to stop and think and take this to heart. Here's a question I have for you. Before you do something a little more radical, have the people who are part of your life heard the gospel from your lips? See, before you go and cross land and sea, well, how about right here, right? The people that you know and rub shoulders with every single day. Who's going to tell them if you don't? Right? Pray for courage. Pray for opportunity. And then speak. Just go for it. By faith to the glory of Christ. You are the missionary to your sphere of influence. Today, tomorrow, this week, speak. Tell the good news. Don't hold back. Just go for it. You've been so well taught. Now pass it on. Every one of us. You know, tell it to your family member. Tell it to your friend of many years. Have you? That neighbor, the person in the cubicle right next to you. You see that guy, you see that gal every day. Cross that web of relationships for the gospel. So listen, stop. And I want to ask you to pray right now in advance of the Lord's table, in preparation for it. Perhaps you need to pray right now and ask the Lord to forgive you for being silent, for lacking courage, for being ashamed of Christ and the gospel. And then pray for that courage, and pray for that boldness, and pray for those opportunities. And then take them. You might be surprised that they come your way today, and tomorrow, and this week. I have been praying for those opportunities, and they've been coming lately in the form of a guy on a skateboard a couple times out in the middle of the street. The last time he kneeled down right in front of me on my grass and we prayed together in front of all the neighbors. I didn't expect it was going to look like that, okay? But at least we can begin to pray. We can ask God to make us bold, to give us those opportunities and then seize them and make the most of them because the time is short. And the days are evil, and we want to buy up our opportunities. That means we as Christians are evangelists and missionaries and truth tellers. And we love to tell the truth because, you see, the reach of the gospel is all the nations. What audacity for Jesus to say that. He acts like he's God or something, right? He speaks with the authority of God, and he commands us to go make disciples of all the nations. And that would be wacky if he were not actually God, the risen Lord, but he is. And he commands us, his church, to do just that, this global mandate to reach all the nations of the world with the gospel. Amazing. And then there's a second point from verse 5. Notice letter B. The purpose of the gospel, the obedience of faith. Now at the end of verse 4, Paul, remember, he's talking about Jesus Christ our Lord. And then again, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. Now remember from last week, not only is the gospel an announcement to be believed, and not only is the gospel an offer to be received, but further, the gospel is a command to be obeyed. That's probably one of the major missing elements today in the way American Christians do evangelism. We don't often talk about that at all. The gospel must be believed and obeyed. And to say it again, faith and obedience are inseparable. And in verse 5, Paul is talking about the obedience that flows out of saving faith. That's the obedience of faith. And so to review last week, here's the gospel command. 1 John 1:23, and this is his, that is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you remember, commands it just like this in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are imperatives. They're not options. The gospel must be believed and obeyed. And that means then, brothers and sisters, let's make sure we're really clear about this. That means it's not enough just to hear the gospel, and it's not enough just to know the facts of the gospel. It's not even enough to understand the facts of the gospel. It's not even enough to agree to the facts of the gospel and to affirm that they're true. That's all good and well, but the gospel must be obeyed. That's saving faith. Jesus Christ is Lord, and in salvation we believe in him and we submit to him. That's saving faith. That's what it looks like. Now remember in this that faith is a gift from God. We want to be clear about that. So saving faith is not some kind of meritorious work that earns salvation. Faith is not earning, not at all. It's humbly receiving. It is depending. But faith in Jesus is obedient, repentant faith. It obeys God's command to believe. It turns from sin in sorrow, and it submits to Christ the Lord and His will. That's what happens in saving faith. And our obedience to Jesus then shows that we're His disciples. And He makes that crystal clear. Do you remember in John 15, verse 8? He says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And back in chapter 14 of John, Jesus, the Lord, motivates our obedience to Him as Master by reminding us where it comes from. And where does obedience come from? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, "If you," remember, what? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And so it's our love for the Lord Jesus that motivates our obedience to him as our master. So then salvation begins with obedience to the gospel, and it continues in obedience. And true saving faith always produces obedience and submission to Christ's lordship, or it's not saving faith. It's not the real deal. As the Reformer said it, we are saved by faith alone. I got to preach on that. Sola fide, at the beginning of this year, this 500th anniversary of the posting of Luther's 95 Theses. We are saved by faith alone, sola fide. But the faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. True saving faith always produces obedience. True saving faith produces works, James 2:14 and following. That is the obedience of faith. Now, what if you've professed faith in Christ? What if you've said, "I'm a Christian," but your life has never been changed? What if your life has never been marked at all by a pattern of obedience? And if that's true of you, you are like so many I've met through the years. What about that? How should we interpret that and understand that? Well, actually, the book we've been reading through for our pastoral prayers, it answers that very question. And so in 1 John chapter 2, John answers like this, starting in verse 3. "And by this we know that we've come to know him." How do you know if you're a Christian? "And by this we know that we've come to know him." How? "If we keep his commandments." That's the test. If you keep his commandments, if your life is marked by obedience. In other words, it doesn't matter that you say, "Well, when I was 7, I knelt down by the side of my bed and prayed with my mom." It doesn't matter that you were baptized or you responded, you know, to some campaign or whatever it is, and if it was years ago. You see, if there's not been any fruit or change in your life, those things just don't matter. Because John says, look at your life today. "And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Right now, today. And John is very strong. He says, the one who says, "I've come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And I admit, that's a strong thing to say. That is so strong that through the years, I give my Bible to other people and I have them read it, right? Because that's a hard thing to tell somebody. You're lying to yourself. And so I let the Word of God do it. And then I say, so what does that mean? See, it's a lot easier that way, isn't it? The one who says, "I've come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, In him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides or lives in Christ should himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So you'll know when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through saving faith, he changes everything. He doesn't just show up to, you know, kind of rearrange the curtains. Oh, no. He shows up as Lord to take over, and everything changes. Now, that's not a perfection, but it is a direction of life. That's what's so key here. The true Christian life will be marked by an increase over time, an increase in righteousness and holiness and obedience. And if that's not true of you, then John says, you see, you don't know Christ. And that's a terrible thing to be confused about or deceived about. Go back. Because if the gospel has not changed your life, then you have not yet obeyed the gospel. You got to go back today, right now, and repent and believe the gospel, like Jesus says. And as we come to the communion table, the Lord's table this morning, I ask you to evaluate, would you characterize your life as obedient? Ask the Lord to search your heart. He knows you better than you know you. Ask him to search your life so that you actually see the truth and face the truth this morning. And as you hear God's word and learn his will, are you humbly doing it? Are you striving to follow Christ and please him? Is that the characteristic of your life? And where you're disobeying the Lord, well, confess that to him and forsake your sin. And then there's one last point this morning. Notice letter C. The goal of the gospel. What is it? The exaltation of Christ. That's the goal. Look again at verse 5. Paul says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, he received grace and apostleship. Verse 5. Grace is received. Did you notice that? You see, you receive grace because it's a gift from the Lord Jesus. It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor which God our Father shows to guilty sinners in Jesus Christ. You don't earn this. You can't earn it. Grace is a crucial ingredient of the gospel. We're going to talk a lot about grace in the days ahead in our study of the book of Romans. Now, in Paul's case, he received saving grace and apostleship simultaneously through the Lord Jesus Christ. His gracious call to salvation was also a call to ministry as an apostle. And we saw that a few weeks back in Acts chapter 26. We looked at Paul's account of his own conversion and calling in Acts 26, 12 to 18. So listen, Paul received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for this goal. This is the most important. This is the most important thing he says in verse 5. He says, for his name's sake. And coming at the end of verse 5 in the Greek, it forms a climax here. Now we're reaching the pinnacle. Paul brought the nations to the obedience of faith so that Christ would be exalted. That's the whole point. So Christ would be honored. So Christ would be glorified. And I just remind you, as you look at verse 5, that in Scripture, the name represents the person, represents, in this case, Christ's person and work. Here, his name is all that he is and all that he's done. And so the goal of the gospel is to exalt the Lord Jesus, his person and his work. And that means then that Paul's proclamation of the gospel was not primarily for the benefit of the nations, although that is truly great indeed. No, rather, he preached Christ to exalt and honor and glorify and lift high the person, the Lord Jesus. You see, God has super exalted Christ. We saw that in Ephesians 1. In Philippians 2:8 through 11, he's done that so that every knee will one day bow before him and every tongue will one day confess him as Lord. And if that's what God desires, and if that's what God has appointed, well, if that's on God's heart, then it should certainly be on our hearts as well. John Stott writes this, listen carefully. We should be jealous, as Scripture sometimes puts it, for the honor of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honor and glory which are due to it. The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, verse 18. But rather, here's the highest of all missionary motives, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, then say amen, and say it like you mean it. Amen, right? Amen. And so as we come to the table this morning, I ask you to evaluate, and I want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we close. And as you bow your heads, do you see the big picture? Do you see the big picture? As a Christian, your ultimate goal is the exaltation of Jesus Christ the Lord. In your gospel proclamation, in everything, are you living to proclaim Christ, to make him known, to tell others about him, so that his name is honored, so he is glorified? And as we close then, do you have a burning and passionate zeal for the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ? And I want to give you some time, just a few moments, to talk to the Lord about that before I close in prayer. Just you and the Lord. Our Father in heaven, how glad we are to know the gospel. We're not here to worship a man-made God and follow a man-made religion and man-made rules and man-made religious duties. We're here because Jesus is risen, because he's alive, and we meet with him. We come to the Lord's table and we remember the risen Lord Jesus and what he did on our behalf, that he died on our behalf, so that we could be rescued from the penalty and power of sin, so that we could know Jesus and walk with him, so we would know and hope that he's coming back for us, so that we could live not for our own selves, not for our self-love and self-exaltation, but for the glory and exaltation of Christ. And we proclaim him because we love him, and we know that you've exalted him above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. He is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And we rejoice to know as we come to the communion table that he died on our behalf and he rose again and he is triumphant over sin and death and the devil. And he overcame this world on our behalf so that through faith in your Son, when we obeyed that gospel command, we were forgiven and joined to your Son, and his righteousness was attributed to us. And we've been adopted, and we look ahead to the return of Christ. And thank you for all of this. Thank you for such amazing good news to sinners who are very much aware of our own sin. How quick we are, Father, to exalt ourselves. How often indifferent we are to your glory and majesty, and how we contend with you in exalting ourselves, how indifferent we are as well, we confess it so often to the people around us who are lost and headed for hell. How often we are indifferent to others because we're so amazed by ourselves. And I thank you for the Word of God that takes our eyes off of ourselves and places them onto Christ and the glory and greatness of Christ. And so as we remember him, we worship and we adore Christ, and we thank you for so wonderful a salvation and such amazing grace. And as we come to your table, Lord Jesus, we come renouncing our sin and turning away from it, the very sins that you shed your blood to atone for them. And we come to remember. And so, Father, bless our remembrance and bless the Lord's table. And may we be filled up with Christ and rejoice in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.